Let's turn to Nehemiah and the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to look at verses, chapters 1 and 2 today, tonight, of Nehemiah, chapters 1 and 2. Now, I'll give you a little background on Nehemiah. You know, it's something that's really kind of a mind blower to think about, but Nehemiah was actually born in captivity. It's been now 91 years after the first return of the Jews back to the land with Zerubbabel and Joshua to begin rebuilding the temple. 91 years. And so Nehemiah wasn't even born. And so he has never, ever seen Jerusalem. And yet, as we begin to read tonight, we're going to see that he loves Jerusalem, even though he hadn't seen her yet, hadn't seen that beautiful gem of a city yet. And you know, it's the kind of thing that we actually can behold even today in the hearts and minds of Jewish people that have never seen Jerusalem, yet they love and they want to go home to Jerusalem. I remember the first time we went to Israel, we're on the plane, and one of the sisters started crying on the plane because we've got a glimpse of the land from the windows as we flew over the island of Cyprus and we're on our descent down into Jerusalem. And we saw the land for the first time, and one of the sisters started crying just to see the land. And there was an old Jewish woman sitting next to her on the plane. She turned and said, "Don't worry, honey. We all cry when we first see the land." And it was just wonderful to hear that. And of course, I had my turn when what happened to me is when we landed and we got we came downstairs and then we got in this little tram thing to start over towards the terminal. And that's when it hit me. And it's just something that's there and in the believers and something that's really there in the Jewish people. And of course, Nehemiah is receiving a huge burden, as we're going to see, for Jerusalem. And he can't even contain himself. I'd like to turn to Psalm 137 before we even begin the book of Nehemiah here. Keep your thumb in the pages of the book, at the book of Nehemiah. Let's turn to Psalm 137. It shows you the heart of the Jewish people for Jerusalem. Psalm 137. This is something that is coming out of the Babylonian captivity from which Nehemiah will be returning back home to Jerusalem. And it says here in Psalm 137, "By the rivers of Babylon, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yes, we wept when we remembered Zion." Of course, Mount Zion is right there in Jerusalem. "And we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof." In other words, they just hung up their harps. They weren't really singing songs. They were sad and bummed because they were in Babylon and not in Zion. "For there they carried us away captive, and they required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." And so just saying, take those harps down and start singing us songs of Zion. "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof." We're told in history, and we have in the prophet Obadiah, a prophecy against Edom. Edom was on the other side of the Dead Sea. It's part of modern Jordan today. But when Nebuchadnezzar came in to destroy Jerusalem, they were cheering and they were glad. And they even cut off the escape route. And this is what Obadiah is talking about as God speaks judgment against Edom, because they cut off the escape route of those that would flee from Nebuchadnezzar at that time. And the Lord did bring judgment upon Edom, according to the prophet Obadiah. And 5 years later, Nebuchadnezzar came back and destroyed Edom also. But here we see that the enemies of the Lord seek to keep people from Jerusalem, to keep Israelis from Jerusalem, to keep the people of God from Jerusalem. But if I forget Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning, or how that I can use my right hand even. And so this is the heart that was in Nehemiah. It helps us understand him better as we begin to read now Nehemiah chapter 1. Let's go back now to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 1. Now it says here in chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Nehemiah, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, which is our November, December, in the 20th year, that is Nehemiah was only 20 years old, as I was in Shushan the palace. Now, just mentioning Shushan the palace, that is just east of the Tigris River in Iraq, and that it was a famous or favorite spot of all the Persian kings to winter. That's where they go in the winter. And Nehemiah, as we'll see, was a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes, and so wherever the king of Persia went, Nehemiah went, and he was just 20 years old. Now his brother had just returned from Jerusalem. It says that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. How's it going in Jerusalem? And there's that heart that's just built in for all the Jewish people, and for us that tap in and are grafted in to, you know, just loving Jerusalem, praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And so he's asking about how it's going. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He just begins now to cry out to the Lord with this mourning and this weeping, because the walls of Jerusalem are still broken down. The temple had been rebuilt. Ezra had gone and seen the finished temple and had taught the word of God, and going ahead and just beautified, done more to beautify the temple. But the walls of Jerusalem were still broken down. And as we'll read later, the place was kind of in a trashy mess and not doing very well at all. And so the first thing he does is he begins to pray. And as we go through this book, we'll see that Nehemiah was truly a man of prayer. And he said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God that keeps covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which you command thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that you commanded thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet will I gather them from there, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. And so Nehemiah's prayer, and before we go on in the prayer, just to remind us of from Sunday morning sermon, how we looked at three parts of this prayer. Number one, that Nehemiah goes ahead and really confesses back to the Lord the things that he's read before in the Old Testament, that the eyes of the Lord are attentive to the righteous and his eyes are open when they pray. How God opens his eyes widely to look at you every time you open your mouth towards heaven. These are promises. Psalm 34, verses 15 and 17 say these things belong to us. And Nehemiah is simply praying that to the Lord. Lord, that your ear would be attentive. His ear is not deaf that he cannot hear, and his hand is not short that it will not reach. As we cry to the Lord God Almighty, he is there. His eyes are open. His ears are attentive. And also, as we read in the prayer, that he confessed his sins, that I and my fathers have sinned. And it is true to come close to God. And when we are drawing near to the Lord, there's such a power and justice and light in his beauty that our sin will be exposed. And all we can do is cry, Lord, forgive me, and smite our breasts and say, be merciful to me, a sinner, Lord. And so Nehemiah is confessing sin in this prayer. And then number three, he says, remember your word. And I am convinced that God just loves this, that he gets a huge smile on his face when you and I, when we pray to him, pray his word back to him. Say, Lord, you have said in your word, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I really feel lonely right now, and I'm afraid, Lord, and I'm scared, and I'm all alone. But you said, Lord, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And oh, how the promise of God then will fill our hearts. And we're blessed as we quote scripture back to God. For Nehemiah here is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 2 through 5. That if the people of God are in a faraway land because of their sins, as they were in Babylon, that if they turn to the Lord, God will hear from heaven and restore their land and bring them back. And we're going to see that very thing is what happens to Nehemiah. Praise the Lord. And so in verse 10, Nehemiah continues his prayer and he says, now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now your ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now, Nehemiah begins to muse in his mind and think in his mind, I want to go to Jerusalem. I want to help build those walls. And he is the king's cupbearer, which is a very prestigious position in those days. As we read the history and look at it, you wouldn't think a cupbearer would be a prestigious place, but it really was. He was close to the king. And so he's asking God now, would you give me favor in the sight of this man, that is Artaxerxes, the king of Persia? Now, Artaxerxes was a believer, and Nehemiah no doubt knew that. Artaxerxes' stepmother was at Queen Esther, raised in a godly home, Artaxerxes was, and he had already been favorable to Ezra 13 years earlier to send Ezra to the land to teach the people the word of God, and he sent many treasures with Ezra, and enumerated in the book of Ezra as we had last week. But Nehemiah is not unreasonable to say, Lord, grant me, as he says, mercy in the sight of this man, the king, that I might go ahead and go back or go to Jerusalem for the first time, see Jerusalem, help rebuild Jerusalem. Now, this helps us to remember, I think, wonderfully, three big scriptures in the New Testament. And I'll just go ahead and quote those verses to you. Romans 12:12, be instant in prayer. Oh, Nehemiah felt that burden. He felt that love for Jerusalem, how he wanted to go, and what did he do? He became instant in prayer. He prayed right away. And I'd just like to make mention of that in our own lives. I'd like to encourage you to be instant in prayer. You know, when someone says, hey, bro, would you pray for me? You know, my leg hurts. Yeah, bro, sure, I'll pray for you. And you just kind of go your way. You're going to forget every time. I think the exception to the rule would be not forgetting. And so it's neat to just go, let's pray. And you just go ahead and pray. You be instant in prayer. Nehemiah, as we're going to see, and we see in this situation, he was instant in prayer. He was sending arrow prayers always up to God. Now, this situation would arise, he went right to prayer. and being instant in prayer. And that is such a blessing for people. It is such a blessing for people when you say, well, let's pray about that right now. And after you open your eyes after the prayer, the people are blessed and shining in their eyes, and they're so thankful. I've seen that over and over again, and I'm sure you have too, as you have prayed for people. Sherry and I, one time, our manager of our apartment complex, after the hurricane, had relatives in the hurricane hit zone. And she was just pouring out her heart to us. And we said, why don't we just pray right now? And it was kind of a scary thing to do, you know, the manager of your apartment complex, and you know, what's going to happen now kind of feeling, you know, and is she going to get mad at us? And she's going to think you're religious fanatics, I'm going to evict you, or, you know, those kinds of thoughts go through your mind, and, you know, you don't want to be pushy. But we just said, why don't we just pray right now? And we just held her hand and got, you know, Sherry and I and her in a circle and prayed. She was so blessed, and we found out she was a real Holy Ghost lady, man. She started praying, and we found out she's a Christian and loved the Lord, and she ended up here at church. It was really neat. So God just really did a thing there, but instant in prayer. Now, another scripture we can quote is 2 Thessalonians 5:17, where it says, pray without ceasing. That's another one that would go along with be instant in prayer. You know, your whole life is a prayerful attitude, always ready to ask the Lord, well, Lord, what about this? Lord, what about that? Lord, would you help me with this part of my work? And he's always there, pray without ceasing. And then Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer. Make it a continuum in your life. It's not something that stops, really. It's a continuum as a pray without ceasing. So these are three big scriptures in the New Testament to encourage us in what we see in the life of our brother, Nehemiah. Now, 4 months later, he said he'd been praying day and night. And so he prayed day and night to the Lord for one thing, for four months. And he's just asking the Lord to give him favor in the sight of the king. And so let's go ahead and begin to read chapter 2 now. It says, now it came to pass in the month Nisan, which is our April. So he started praying in Chislu, November, December, and now it's April, 4 months later, and he's still praying. Chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Nehemiah was a very encouraging brother in the Lord to encourage Artaxerxes and to always be up. But because of the burden of Jerusalem and the praying day and night about the walls being broken down and how sad it made him, it was seeable. He was transparent. The king could see that he was sad. And therefore the king said to me, why is your countenance sad, seeing that you're not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. The king was recognizing that he had sorrow of heart. And he said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lies waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said to me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now notice, he sent up an arrow prayer. The king is now asking him, what would you like me to do here? The king of Persia is asking Nehemiah, what is your request? And so right away, he prayed. Lord sends up that arrow prayer. And I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that you would send me into Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I might build it. And the king said to me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. He let him know that he would be back. The king really liked Nehemiah, and he wanted to see him back. So when will you be back, Nehemiah? Now, we don't know how long Nehemiah said. Maybe he says it'll just be a couple of months or maybe a year or whatever. 12 years later, he came back. He was 20 when he left and 32 when he came back, 32 years old. We're told that later in the book. And so however long time he said, I can't imagine that he said, about 12 years. So I'm going to be gone, 12 years. Yeah. So I don't know how that works out. But he, of course, had great intentions of coming back. But oh, the burden and oh, the power of God that was upon him to do a work. And I'm sure Artaxerxes understood that, because Artaxerxes was truly a man of God. Now, this verse 6 in Nehemiah chapter 2, when Artaxerxes gives the command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, is one of the most important dates in the history of man. This is one of the most important verses in the whole history of the Bible, because of this statement that Artaxerxes made to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. And Daniel the prophet lets us know exactly how important this is. And so let's take a look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. Now you want to go past Jeremiah and past Ezekiel to Daniel, the last major prophet in the Bible, to chapter 9. And we want to look at verse 25 of Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Daniel the prophet is speaking forth the word of the Lord as he is getting spoken to by the Lord through his angel. And in verse 25, it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ, the Prince, shall be 7 sevens." It says in the King James translation, 7 weeks, but is better translated 7 sevens, or 7 times 7 years, which is 49 years, and 62 weeks, which is 434 years. A score is 20, so it'd be 62 times 7 years, 434 years. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And so you add the 7, the 49 years, and the 434 years, and you have 483 years. After Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, gave the commandment in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 6, to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, 483 years later, to the day Jesus Christ walked through the gates of Jerusalem on a donkey in the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. This is one of the most amazing, perfect prophecies in the whole Bible, that Daniel wrote about 500 round numbers BC, that this would happen. These prophecies are so right on, are so particular. And this is just one verse that I'm reading you now. We don't have time tonight to go into all these verses. But these prophecies are so amazingly perfect that liberal scholars, when they read the book of Daniel, say it was written after the fact. Written after the fact. But we as conservative scholars, we know this is the word of God. God is perfect, God knows everything, and God is very particular in his prophecies to let us know that when he prophesies, it's going to happen. And it happened on the very day that he said it would. Now, the first group of 7 is 49 years that we just mentioned. And a lot of conservative scholarship, and I agree with them, think that that's when the street was built completely, finished. Was it within 49 years of when that commandment came from Artaxerxes in 445 BC. 49 years from then, everything was finished so that Jerusalem was beautiful again, completely beautiful. All the streets were just right, the cobblestones all laid, all of the burntness was all gone, and the walls were completely built, which happened very quickly, the walls being rebuilt. but to really get her all set up and shining like a gem that she should shine as, was the 49-year period there. The street shall be built again in the wall. Now, then after that, mentioning the 62 sevens, or the 434 years after that, would be speaking of the time that Jesus would come. Now, as the scholars sit down and they look at the dates, and they look at this command that was given on March 14th, 445 BC, by Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, and they used the Babylonian calendar, which was a 360-day year instead of 365 and a quarter days. Is that what it really is? The calendar changed, actually, at the birth of Christ, to the 365 and a quarter. But there was only 360 years in the Babylonian calendar. And so they used that calendar, and they figure the days, and they come up with 173,880 days. And they count those days, and they come to April 6th, 32 AD, and that's exactly when Jesus came in the triumphal entry. And so this prophecy is right down to the day, and it is an amazing thing. Dr. Anderson writes a book on it, and Chuck Missler quotes that book, and also Pastor Chuck, and uses these dates, and I'm just passing them on to you. Now, it says that the wall will be built in troublous times. Now, that is what we're concerned about now in the rest of the book of Nehemiah, to share with you the troublous times that they went through. And this is very instructive for us, you and I, because this is how the devil works against any work of God, the work of God that God wants to do in your life and in my life. And the devil has certain tactics that he uses. We're not to be unwise concerning the devices of the evil one. And so as we go through these troublous times that poor Nehemiah had to face in the building of this wall, and the things that happen and come against him, and the people that come against him, we can see the hand of the enemy. And you know what? You and I can be instructed on what to expect from the enemy and how we can, through prayer, just like Nehemiah, and, of course, the armor of God, have our defenses to be able to build the walls of Jerusalem in our own lives, those walls of protection. You see, the scripture says in Proverbs 25, the last verse, that he that doesn't have control over his spirit, he that does not have control over his spirit, is like a city without walls. So we can make that connection. We need to have the walls of Zion or Jerusalem built in our own lives to protect us from the willies or the wiles of the devil. And I say the willies, I always do that because one brother used to pronounce it that way. It says that we should be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And one brother says, that's the willies of the devil, man. And you know, he will give you the willies. But we can stand against him in prayer. And what a wonderful thing. And so this wall was built, as we are told in Daniel here, in troublous times. Now let's go on back and begin to get the bad guys listed for us. So let's go on back now to Nehemiah and chapter, where were we? Chapter 2. And we'll begin to go ahead and list these fellas that weren't so good. And as we read the first name of the first bad guy in here, man, it really sounds like Satan, this name. You'll see what I mean in a minute. Let's look at verse 7. Moreover, I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river, and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of an army and horsemen with me. Now when Sanballat, Isn't that a great evil name? Sanballat. Oh man, that's a, boy, this guy was bad news. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and actually the Horonites are from Moab. So we've already seen the Edom in Psalm 137. Edom was really against Israel. And now Moab is mentioned here. And so Sanballat the Horonite were from Moab, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite. And so Ammon is now mentioned. Heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And so we see the enemies right here lined up. Edom, Moab, and Ammon. These are three small nations that existed in biblical history that are now together combined into modern day Jordan, where the Palestinians actually hang out. Palestinians hang out in Jordan as well as in the Gaza Strip. And so these three are actually in the same position today as they were all those years ago. It's anything new under the sun kind of thing, you know? But Edom, the Ammonites, we know that the capital city of Jordan is Amman. And that's where our missionaries are, actually, in Amman, Jordan, really trying to reach out to the Muslims there and to bring people to Christ. And that is a noble deed, to just reach out and bring the Muslims to Christ, as we've been praying for them, and in our own community here in Calvary Anaheim, reaching out to the Muslims the best we can through George Saig and others that go and witness and so forth, and then through our missionaries in Jordan. But here we see that Jordan, in the form of these three small nations, Moab, Ammon, and Edom, were then enemies also. And Sanballat was one of them, and Tobiah. Now these two were grieved that someone had come to seek the welfare of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem, and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man that my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. So Nehemiah just observing in his mind, in his heart, kind of like Mary, when all of those wonderful things were witnessed to her about her son Jesus, who was virgin born. The Bible says that she kept these things in her heart. Well, Nehemiah had been praying, and he got the letters now from King Artaxerxes, and he's come to Jerusalem, and he was there for 3 days. But he didn't say anything to anybody. But he just kept in his heart this desire, this burden, and kept it between him and the Lord. And that's a precious thing to do. You know, we don't want to jump out ahead of the Lord, do we? And we don't want to go blabbing out to people that I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. We just walk with the Lord. We just keep a silence before him. We go and spy out the land of what we think he has for us, where he wants us to go, and keep delicate about it. And with quietness, working with our hands and just going forward in the Lord. This is what Nehemiah is doing. And so he marches on. And he takes his beast with him. He's riding upon an animal, probably a donkey. And they went out by night, by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port. And I viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool. But there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. And so went ahead and went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. You know, I just wonder if he was trying to march around the place like the walls of Jericho, you know, and he couldn't get completely around it. So he mentions this here. I couldn't go any further, so I had to go back a little bit and go in another way. When we first arrived here in our building, there was a brother that wanted to march around this building, like marching around Jericho to take this land. You know, we're still in negotiation to see if we're going to get this building. And he went marching around the building, and he came to the fence that has the big electrical thing inside of it, and he had to stop. So he had to go back around, and that kind of bummed him out. And it just reminds me here of Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah's mentioning it, you know, I went with the beast, but I couldn't go any further, so I had to go back and circle around. And so he returned. And the rulers knew not where I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But, and here enter now the enemy, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them, God bless Nehemiah, and said to them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. I am not going to let the mocking or the laughter of people dissuade me. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. I don't need the approval of men that would mock me and laugh at me about what God wants to do with me. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, Sanballat or Tobiah, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. So Nehemiah had waited on the Lord. He told nobody about his mission. He just waited on God, went out and viewed the land. And there was such a power in him and an authority from God Almighty himself, and such an assurance in his heart about what God was saying, that when man came under the inspiration of the enemy of our souls to poke fun at the work of God and to laugh at the work of God, it did not dissuade him. He just said, well, we're going to do this thing because the God of heaven called us to do it. And it doesn't matter what you say. You have no portion or no right here. And he just went forward. You know, I almost fell to this in the beginning of this church. I almost fell to this. I had a really good friend at the time, and we really haven't seen each other in years now, but we were in the car together. And I was going through a very painful time at that time because I was at a Presbyterian church, and they were in the process of firing me. I'd never been fired from any job, but they were in the process of firing me for teaching the Word of God and for seeing that the Word of God is inerrant instead of something that you just kind of get from the Word of God. They believed in Karl Barth and Paul Tillich, the two German theologians that actually taught that the Bible really isn't totally the Word of God, but the Word of God is contained in it, is the way the head of the synod had put it to me when I went to talk to him about the situation. And so they were in the process of firing me from that church. So it was a very painful time. And I was waiting upon the Lord. I said, Lord, what am I going to do? And I was thinking, well, I'll go back to auto parts. That's where I began, in auto parts. And so I was calling auto parts stores. And I was so blessed because this one guy that was an auto parts guy that could hire me, he turned out to be a Christian. And you know, I'm on the phone with him. And he says to me, look, you don't have to make this decision this weekend. You just need to wait on the Lord. You need to wait on the Lord and see what God will do instead of jumping back into auto parts here. And you know, I slid down, I never forget, I had the phone in my hand and I slid down the wall on my back. That's when I could actually bend back in the old days. I was only 30 then. And I slid down the wall and sat on the floor. And I said, bro, thank you. I prayed with him and hung up. And I was just sitting there just going, Lord, what do you have for me? What should I do now, Lord? I've got 4 kids, I gotta feed them. And man, the phone rang just then. Answered the phone. They said, Mark, a group of us have the same stance from the church that you do about we need the word of God preached to us. And would you be our pastor? And I didn't, they haven't asked me twice. You know, they didn't have to ask me twice. And so that was the beginning of this church. And then there was a prophetic word that came 3:30 in the morning through a lady, wonderful lady who's with Jesus now. Her name was Vi Jeffers. She had the gift of prophecy. And she got a prophetic word from the Lord in the middle of the night, 3:30 a.m. She wrote it down for me. Follow the stars I have put before you, and the harvest will be 1,000-fold. And I knew exactly what that prophecy meant right away. The stars in Revelation are the messengers or the pastors of the churches. And so I was to follow the pastor that God had put before me. And at that time, we had been going to Sunday night services at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa for years. And oh, how we loved Pastor Chuck. And so the Lord just spoke to us and said, it's time to start a Calvary Chapel. And this church that's forming should be a Calvary Chapel, Calvary Chapel. And I went down to see Pastor Chuck and I told him the whole story. And he says, well, how's it going up there in Anaheim? And I said, oh, Pastor Chuck, it's going really good. You know, I told him about the youth group and told him about the people and how they love the Lord and so forth. And he said, you can be Calvary Chapel Anaheim. And he said, write your testimony out and I'll just take it to the elders at the next elders meeting. And so I wrote my testimony all out and I sent it to Pastor Chuck and he sent me an ordination certificate in the mail. Oh, those are the good old days. The poor brothers that want to start Calvary's now. But he just, and so I have this wonderful ordination certificate with our Lord Jesus on it and signed by Pastor Chuck. It's hanging up in my, on my wall. And he sent me a little pastor's card and I was so blessed to get my pastor's card. You know, I can flash it, you know. Actually, I've never done that, but I was so blessed to be accepted in the beloved and to have a home base and somewhere where people appreciated me instead of trying to get rid of me. And it was wonderful and lovely. But as that church was starting, this friend of mine that was in the car with me, when I told him, I said, the Lord has laid it on my heart to start a church. He laughed out loud. And it was just a really huge laugh. Like it was just so funny that I would believe that. And I was truly hurt. And as I'm driving, I'm thinking, wow. And it really made me swerve in that commitment. Because my friend, who I thought was really a good friend, was just so hilariously tickled by the fact that I would even consider such a thing. And so there, as I look back, I see the same thing that's happening to Nehemiah here. They laughed us to scorn. Now that might happen to you. In whatever God is calling you to do, God might call you to a different state. He might call you to this or that or another job. And you just sense it's the Lord, but maybe some family member will laugh it off. and laugh that you would even think that you're listening to God. It was so neat. I love to tell stories about my dad, my real dad, because I didn't have much time with him. When I was 2 and a half, my mom and dad got divorced. I didn't see my real dad. Was when I had told him about the ministry. I told him that, Dad, I know it sounds crazy and I don't have any money and the Lord's just leading me down this path and I just want to be serving Him. And, you know, my dad was understanding about that. I know I'll see him in heaven. I know he's a Christian. And he was just really kind of confirming things, and God was so good that my dad was with me. But my uncle, now there's another story. And my uncle was there with us, and my uncle started kind of chiding me about it. And I quoted scripture from him. I said, the Bible says this. And then my uncle, who is totally into money, he said something, some off the wall thing about making all the money you can, and says, the Bible says that. And I'll never forget, my dad turned to him and said, yeah, the Russian Bible. And that's when Russia and America were at odds, you know, and the whole thing. And so, and I'll just never forget him sticking up for me that way. And of course, my uncle turned red. And when my uncle left, he put a $20 bill in my hand, you know. So, poor, stupid little kid like this 20, you know. But anyway, I appreciated that $20 and we use it. The thing is, many times in your life, people just will not get it. They just won't get it. And they're going to laugh at you and poke fun at you. And you know you can't let it get to you. You just got to say, Lord, it's you and me. And you know what? God loves that. God loves that when you and Jesus are a majority. And you just go, Lord, here we go. And it's you and me. And then see what God will do. See what God will do. And the Lord has done wonderful things and blessed things. And you know, praise God, my uncle, before he died, that uncle that laughed at me, he was on his deathbed in Florida, very rich. You know, I was able to retire to Florida and buy some huge thing that looks over the ocean. But he was on his deathbed, and I thought, you know, I'll give him just one more chance to accept Jesus. All through the years I was trying, you know. And I sent him a card with the gospel in it. And he called me on the phone and he said, Mark, thank you so much. That card means more to me than you'll ever know. And I knew that was it for him and he's going to be in heaven. And you know, the laughter, so many times, as we just continue in the Lord, turns to respect and fear for the Lord. Because deep down, everybody knows, even the laughter people, that God is God and everybody else is just a man or a woman. And so the devil will use this on you. Yes, he will. He tried it on Nehemiah and he'll try it on you. They laughed us to scorn, but Nehemiah said, let's arise and build. Let's just go ahead and arise and build, for the God of heaven is with us. Hallelujah. The Lord knows what he's doing. Everybody else is just tripping along in the darkness. But as the Lord leads and the Lord provides, the doors are open that no man can shut. And God closes every door that no man can open. You know, I'd like to give you one more thing from another relative. I'm doing a relative thing tonight, you know. It's Aunt Marion McCloskey. Before she went home to be with the Lord, she was baptized in the Holy Ghost in 1920. Boy, I always was blessed with that, you know. I'm talking to somebody that was baptized in the Holy Ghost in 1920. And I was going through transition times in my life and wondering what to do, where to go, what to say, what to do, the whole thing. And I was just in transition. And she said, Mark, she said, all you have to do is just pray that God will close every door except the one he wants you to go through. And I went, whoa, what a nugget. And man, I carried that nugget and carried that nugget, and I'm still carrying that nugget. When you're confused, you just pray to the Lord. Lord, you just close every door except the one you want me to go through. And God will do that because he loves you and he's concerned about you. Let's go ahead and stand and pray together. Father God, we thank you so very much for you are the true door. You're the only door. You're the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by you. And Lord, you place before us an open door. And Lord, thank you that you do close the doors that no man can open. And you open the doors that no man can shut. And Father, thank you, Lord, that we don't need to be directed by man. But Lord, we want the direction of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that as we are made fun of on the workplace, at school, with the people we rub shoulders with from time to time, Lord, how it is that you have the last laugh. Yes, you do. And Lord, thank you, Father, that you always accomplish what you intend. And Lord, what a peace it brings to our hearts. And we're so thankful, God. We're thankful that you are ultimately and completely and totally in control. Thank you, Lord. And Father, as different ones rant and rave on television, whoever they might be, the president of Iran, or Osama bin Laden, or any of them, Lord, it's all in your hands. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that you will have them in derision and that you will rule and reign upon this earth. And nothing is going to stop that, nothing. Lord, it's so comforting. And we appreciate you deeply and fully. I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that each one would have a tremendous peace and a tremendous release and a tremendous new revelation of how you can guide and you will protect and you will take us where we're to go. And it's as simple as that. You will lead us with your counsel and afterward receive us to glory. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you receive our hands lifted up to you as holy, lifting up holy hands in prayer. And we thank you, Lord God, that you make us holy because of the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. I just kind of feel a prophetic word coming on. For those of you that might not have heard this kind of thing before, don't let it scare you or anything, but we just want to receive all that we can from the Lord. Thank you, Lord. My children, I have seen your affliction. I have seen the walls in your life being broken down. And I am building them. I am working with you. I will be talking to you and listening to you. I am the Lord your God, who makes thee well. And I have purposed in my heart to bring you home to me for eternity. I will continue to work. I will complete that work in you because I love you. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord who gives us the victory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much, Father, in Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to lead you and direct you according to his most awesome will, that you might be empowered by him, that you might be open to his voice every day of your life, that you would become so close to the Lord that your relatives will look at you and go, what happened to you? And you'll be able to say, I found Jesus, and Jesus and I are friends. May the Lord bless you and keep you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.